the Word. That you are always speaking, Lord, that that's part of who you are. And we pray today that as we look into the Bible, into the Scriptures here, to the book of Jeremiah that you have given us, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would still speak today and that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. Lord, I especially pray this morning that you would smooth out my wrinkles and all of our wrinkles this morning as we approach you and as we look at these truths, Lord, that we would hear your voice and that you would change us and save us. Make us like you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. My message is relatively simple this morning. I'll just give you the underline right now. Seek God while he may be found. You know, it's funny that we read this morning. I wasn't anticipating. I didn't do the cross correlation or whatever. But our responsive reading this morning, Paul was talking about, you know, running the race. Running the race so as to win. Boxing so that he's not just beating air. But it's funny that we have the illustration of the sport. You know, in the sport, there is an urgency that's there. You can't get away from it. You know, like the Cubs, I guess they lost this week, right? And they're out. Is that true? I haven't been following it, but that's what I heard. There's an urgency. When you get on that field and you're going to play that game, there is something at stake. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. And you play to win. And I think that this urgency that we carry around an urgency, do we not, in our faith, that there is a clock. There is a clock. And it's running. So anyway. Seek God while he may be found. Now, I'll get into the actual sermon. That was just the first thing. Yeah. So, I was thinking a lot this week about, I don't like to talk about being busy, but it's been a reality this week. There's just been, the clock's been ticking, and there's a lot to do, and so you just do it. And I was thinking a lot, and Dad said something in the combine, got me thinking about it, thinking back to the old bike shop days, working at the bike shop. Now, I'll just say up front, there were some things that I detested about the bike shop. Obviously, I left. I didn't stay there forever. But there were some things, and some of you will identify with this so perfectly, that I loved about having the shop. The shop was there, and it was the shop. And I loved the regularity. You go in, there was an opening time, you know? So you'd go in X amount of time before open, and you'd get stuff ready. You'd put on the coffee, get the lights on, get the tools out, get everything going. Opening time, the sign flips. And then it's the shop, you know? And, some of the things that I really liked. I loved the tasks that you did so often and so repetitively that you could do it blindfolded. In fact, I had some mechanics that were working under me. I think there were five of them at one time. And we had this contest. You'd have to have a guy time you, and we would blindfold him and put a bike in the rack. And then they had to take off the wheel, take the tire and tube off the rim, put it back on, install it on the bike correctly, inflated, blindfolded. So you could do it the fastest. And it was a fun game, but you know, you got the feel of those tools and the feel of the procedure, and you knew when it was right and when there was enough pressure and where exactly the wrench was that you needed and what size it was and everything. And you just knew. You just knew. You got so familiar with it that you did. I think I got in 2 minutes. I was able to do that. Bragging. I was the fastest. Anyway. But I love that. I love that the things that you could predict and that felt comfortable. You know, somebody brings something, you feel comfortable helping them and getting them on their way. I love also the regulars that would come in. There are people that we saw every day that didn't need anything fixed on their bikes. You know, they were just stopping in, bringing us food or just saying hi. We knew their bikes and we knew their lives. They were friends. You know, I like that. Anybody who has a shop or whatever knows these things. We had relationships with the shops and the businesses next door. They weren't always good ones, but we knew who they were, and they knew who we were, and we would, you know, work together on things from time to time, or there'd be something going on, they'd be mad, or there'd be something going on, and we'd be mad. You know, there was this sort of equilibrium that was reached in that little nook on that street. And, oh, I loved it. I loved the regularity of it. And then at the end of the day, you know, you put stuff away, sweep up the floors, close the tools, you're out. So There's something about that I just love. Now, I think someday that I may have another shop of some kind. It might not be a bike shop, but I just love that. I love that feeling of that. But I've been looking around and I'm thinking about different. I notice it, you know? I notice it now after having the shop. I notice when somebody has the sort of environment that's theirs. That's kind of like their shop, you know? The regularity. And immediately I think of Earl's Hair Hut, Aaron's dad there in New Sharon. Since I was a kid, and I haven't been in there in years. You can tell I probably need to go. But haven't been there in a long time. But I know, I'm pretty sure, that if tomorrow morning I went in there, I'd see a smile and I'd get a haircut. I could get a haircut. Well, whatever, I don't know. Tuesday. Is he closed on Mondays? And Tuesdays, okay. Wednesday. If I went in Wednesday, it's not the point. If I went in there, I know what to expect. You know? And you see, and man, so regular, so regular. It becomes something that you rely on, isn't it? So you see people like that are in the community and that they've done the same thing as long as you know them and they're happy in it. They're just in their element. That's what they do, and they do it well. And you can rely on them to do it. But then you see the opposite too. And I think probably most of us fall into both of these categories. So there's a person that does what they do, and they do it every day, and they find happiness in it, and they find joy in their work. Not to say every day is a good one. But day in, day out, they continue. Now you see the opposite too. You see people who you see, and they've been around forever. And oh yeah, there goes that guy. You might not even know their name. That guy or that lady or whatever. You've watched them for years doing the same things. Maybe they have the same job. You see them going to and fro. Or maybe you see them walking down that street in that certain way that they do. People who have done the same thing forever. And you watch them over the years. And you watch it slowly diminish them. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's some people, you see them, and you see them regularly, and it just seems like every time you see them, they're a little more worn down than the last time, and for years, just worn and worn and worn and worn from their rut. So, okay, anybody identify with both sides? Yeah, there's some things we do, and they're regular, and they bring us comfort, and we find joy in our work, and then there's other things, ruts that we fall into that seem to just diminish us, just wear on us, spiritually or physically. There are things we do that bring us life, and there are things that do that suck life out of us. And it's not hard to distinguish between the two. But we read in Jeremiah here, and this is kind of in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, in the middle of the ministry of Jeremiah. He says, for 23 years. Now, anybody, there's probably people in here that have done the same thing for 23 years. Is there anybody in here that's done the same job for 23 years? You have, Mark? Well, yeah, Dad, I guess you have, too. Yeah, Larry? Good. Okay, good. A lot of us. Us. Huh. I see, I just lumped myself in that elite group. No. No, I have not done the same thing for 23 years. Now, Jeremiah, for 23 years, he's been doing the same thing. And it's not been boring drudgery for Jeremiah. He's found life in it, but it hasn't always been easy. He's been frustrated. He's been frustrated because he has opposition at every side. But it wasn't with his work that Jeremiah's frustrated. It's with the people that refuse to listen to God. Now, Jeremiah did not have an easy job, did he? Here he is proclaiming God's judgment and proclaiming that there's going to be wrath going to set down on him. And it's not a popular message because Jeremiah, I mean, he's fighting a continual he's swimming up a river all the time. Everything about the culture that he's in, everything about the people that he's around want to hear the opposite message. Just go with the flow, Jeremiah. But no, he just, for 23 years, every day, he struggled upstream. Every bit of the way. So much opposition in every direction. I don't know this, but I would imagine he had few friends. I mean, you're going to go around shouting the doom of everybody. Are you going to have a lot of friends? People are going to think they're crazy. You can be sure that he had a few really bad days. Some bad days. So what was the source of continual energy and creativity or newness was Jeremiah tapped into that can be captured by us to maintain such a hard job for 23 years every day. Now, there's some things that are kind of, I wouldn't say that they're hidden, but the first thing I want to kind of shine a light on this morning is a word in the Hebrew that you wouldn't notice if you don't go, like, look for it. It's not just, doesn't just jump out in the English language, but it's something that if we knew the history of the Hebrew language and all that stuff, we would find. I'm going to tell it to you. It's the word Shechem, shoulders. It means shoulders. Now, Shechem is also a place, S-E-C-H-E-M. You'll recognize Shechem or Shechem, however you want to pronounce it, was a place initially, a place where there were these two shoulder mountains, and that's where Joshua brought God's people, and he revisited the word of God and basically told them, this is how life's going to be if you obey God, and this is how life's going to be if you disobey God. So it was a place, and it means shoulder, because these shoulder mountains where Joshua did that. Well, over time, the word, as words tend to do, changed. Changed meaning, and it changed form a little bit. It changed. Eventually, it became the shoulders of a beast of burden. You know, so kind of signified a burden, a weight. You know, you're loading it on your donkey or whatever. Shechem. Then it continued to morph until it became sort of the activity of people who load the shoulders of the beasts. And then it morphed more and it became the activity of people who get up before the sun to set out for a long journey. Because in those days, in the hot desertish land, if you're going to make a long journey and you're loading up your animal, when are you doing it? Way early before the sun rises. Way early before the sun rises. You're getting ready to get the miles under your feet before it gets hot and the sun bakes you off the road. So slowly over time, this word Shechem kind of morphed and changed meaning until it becomes Hashkem, which is the word that Jeremiah uses here. When he says, sorry, I lost my place. He says, when he's talking about this persistence, when he's talking about early in the morning till late at night, that he's spoken persistently to. He's talking about the character, the kind of ethic a man has to get up early to prepare for a long journey. Hechem, Hashkem is the form of the word used here. Early morning to late at night. Up early. Every day. Listening to what God has to say and then telling it to the people. So Jeremiah did every day for 23 years, and actually longer than that. He got up early, before the sun, he gets up to prepare the burden for the day's journey. Get it? Every day. For 23 years, and yet there was joy and there was purpose in Jeremiah's work. He was like a shopkeeper preparing for the day, every day. What was the Lord saying today? What's the Lord going to say today? What's the Lord going to say today? I want to see, and so this piques my curiosity. Does it not yours? Like, what can motivate, what is the key to bring continual joy and purpose and creativity and that drive to do that? Is there something? I think that there is something specifically and particularly special and powerful in Jeremiah's work of preparation, and there is something that we can tap into for our lives of faith and work because they go together. And we get a clue in Luke 10. So if you want, you can turn to Luke 10. It's a story that we know. Most of us will know the story about Martha and Mary. Mary and Martha. You know the story, don't you? I'm just going to read it for you. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. What was it? What is it? To stop. To stop. To listen to what God is saying. Just stop. Just stop. And listen to what God is saying. To intentionally, deliberately turn our hearts to hear God's voice for the purpose of obeying it. That's what Jesus said was necessary. Now Martha, oh man, she, you know, there's food to prepare. There's a bulletin to print. There's coffee to put on. We gotta clean. We gotta fuss. We gotta, right? What was needed? In some translations it says one thing is needful. You need one thing. To stop and listen. What is God saying? But there's so much to do, right? But there's so much to do. But see, here's the problem, church. If we act before God does, if we decide what needs done, and we go ahead and do it before we stop and listen for what he's telling us to do, oh, I know what I need. If I only just had this, then I could, right? That's what we do. We do it all the time, continuously chasing the next thing. Stop. Jesus said it with his own mouth. One thing is necessary. And Mary chose that, to sit and stop and listen. See, if we act without first stopping to even see what God is saying, then we, unfortunately, like Adam and Eve, take our fate into our own hands. That's what they did. They said, God said this, but, you know, we're going to try this instead. Took fate into their own hands. And if we do that, church, if we try to move ahead of God without listening to what he's saying, then we'll suffer the same fate as them. God says, hey, you want your way? Go ahead, have it. Have it. I will propose to you this morning, church, that as a church and as individuals, individuals first, and then as a church, that it is only in attending to the voice of God that there even can be anything worth living for. Because everything else is just a chasing after the wind, Solomon says. Only in attending to the voice of God, just like Mary, there is perpetual newness, perpetual creativity, perpetual novelty that keeps our interest and motivation to believe going. You ever wonder? I sometimes do wonder how a guy can be at the same job for 23 years. There's got to be something that keeps their attention, that they find an outlet for, if it's going to be something that gives them life and not just something that just wears them down until they just crumple over someday. Only in listening to God, only in listening to him, it's the only prevention, you see, from us slipping off into the world's mediocrity. Because that's what it does. God offers us glory, 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 right? He offers this to us, life, life to the full. And what does the world offer to us? The world says, when in doubt, just lower your expectations. Just give up. Just give up and have fun with us. Nobody understands that stuff anyway. Just give up and have fun with us. That's what the world says. Yeah? Every day, right? Every day the world says that. And that's our natural tendency to wander in that direction of mediocrity. When in doubt, lower our expectations. But see, like Jeremiah, we, like Jeremiah, our enemy does not leave us alone to worship. But he continuously chips at us all day long. I want to quote something to you from Ravi Zacharias. Many of you know that I like to listen to him. He's a Christian apologist and teacher and preacher. He was born in India. And so when I read this, it's hard to not like think in an Indian accent, so I'll just try to speak it in regular English. Those of you who listen to Ravi know exactly what I'm talking about, too. But this is Ravi, when he was speaking about why I don't I feel my faith. That was the name of this talk. Why don't I feel my faith? Where does it go during the day? You know, when life sweeps in, why don't I feel him? When he's talking about the powers and influences that we as believers are constantly assaulted by each day, this is what he says. This is what Ravi says. I couldn't put it better. He says, the only way I know to face it. I interrupt myself one more time. This is a guy that spends 200 and some days a year on the road, traveling from country to all over the world, speaking, teaching, go, go, go for Christ, right? Build the kingdom. He's highly regarded in every circle that I know of. He says, this is the only way that we can stand up to it. He says, the only way I know to face it is to prepare this heart first thing in the morning before you face the day and let his language come to your heart before you do anything else. When I get into that study in the morning about 6:30, downstairs in my study, I say this with God as my witness that the next 1 to 1.5 to 2 hours are the hours I enjoy the most. Every day, I have paced the floor, I have heard from my Lord. I have read his word, and I have come to the conclusion, with all the years that I have been a believer, the days that have gone the best for me are the days I have heard from him first. Early I will seek thee, says the psalmist. My dear friend, if ever you want to know the victory over feelings, try this. Go early and seek him, so that he prepares that conditioning, that heart of yours, and conditions. You don't do that, and the emotions will knock you over by the middle of the day. You'll be operating impulsively rather than from the sanctity of a heart seasoned by the sound of his reason. I'm going to repeat that again because there is noise, and this is so vital. He says, if you don't do that, the emotions will knock you over by the middle of the day. You'll be operating impulsively rather than from the sanctity of a heart seasoned by the sound of his reason. Okay, who's been there? Yeah. By the middle of the day, we don't even know what we're doing. Spiritually. Whatever sounds good. Right? Because we're not operating from a sound heart that's grounded in truth and in the language of God. We're grounded in just feelings. That's what we're doing. We're just chasing. Sometimes I feel like a broken record. But this is so important. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Before everything, before the world, before the water and the land and the sky, and the birds and the animals, before us, before the sun and the moon and the stars and the wind and the clouds, he speaks. Was the Word in the beginning, before anything else. Language. See? Ideas communicated. Was the Word. He speaks, church. He speaks to you, and he speaks to me, and together to us, he's speaking. And if we're going to be like, have the staying power of Jeremiah, which 23 years he went on longer than that, and some of us have done other things for longer than 23 years. But if we're going to have staying power, church, we have got to listen to his voice. We have got to learn to listen to his voice. Otherwise, the world will wear us down and wear us out. If we want newness, if we're tired of it, sick and tired of it, we have to go to the one who makes things new. If we need changes, we got to go to the one that can give us a new birth. If we want purpose, fullness, guess what? It's not in doing more. but in listening more closely to what he is saying. He's the one who said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." If I was a cow, pasture would be great. See, that's the kind of satisfaction. Find us something to do, something to eat, something to sustain us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have to be seeking him, church. We have to be seeking him. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We don't get saved by seeking him. But after he reaches into our mess and grabs us out of it, how will we respond? By just going our own way and being happy that we're saved? Or by stopping and listening to what he has to say? Finally, nothing happens in a day. You might be fed up with life. You're fed up with your stupid spiritual patterns. You're fed up with your physical patterns. Think the ruts that are grinding you down. You might be sick and tired of it all. Waking up at 4 in the morning and reading your Bible and praying is not going to fix it like that. Unfortunately. I wish it would. It'll fix it for a day, maybe. You see, nothing happens in a day, but it does start in a day. It does start in a day. It starts today. Let's pray. Father, as I look at the life of Jeremiah, Lord, look at a man that you called to do hard things in a hard and harsh world, and I identify with that. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as your church, as your people, to seek the same source of life and truth that Jeremiah did, and that is you. Father, you have cleared the way for us to communicate with you, for you to speak to us, and for us to speak to you, and for you to call, and for us to respond. You've cleared the way. There is nothing that stands in our way except for ourselves and our flesh and our ruts. So, most holy God, come and clear those out too. Lord, we want to be like you and we want to see you poured out on your people so that we can see your kingdom come, to see you rule. So, Lord, use us. Teach us how. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like, you can open up your hymnals to song number 204. Rock of Ages, number 204 on your hymnals. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be a sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Let's go ahead and stand as we close in worship. The labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. make it come to the fortress, helpless look to the for grace, while I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, I'll die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Just thinking as we were singing, it's easier to not make declarations than to make them and fail. you know what I mean? Like, it's easier to just not commit to anything rather than to say, yes, I will commit to this, and then you know that you might not make it, you might fail, you're right? You know what I'm talking about. It's easier to just not, right? But I have a challenge for you. It's easy. It's so easy. And I believe that if you take this challenge up, then it'll revolutionize this church and who knows what else. Are you willing to accept it? I want you all, if you read your Bible every single morning, then just keep doing what you're doing. Every single morning. If not, this week, open to the book of Ephesians, okay? Every morning. Not even skipping one, every morning, okay? Set the alarm clock for half an hour before. It doesn't have to cost you that much. Every morning this week, just read some of the book of Ephesians. But before you do, stop. Open yourself up to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read your word. Talk to me. Show me how it applies to me. Find me in it. You do that every day this week. Don't miss one. If you're doing something else already, then do it, but do it every day. Okay? I pray that you, church, I ask God that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.